in this place, you know, when Jesus would look out on the crowd, he would see people, and he would see beyond the outside. He'd see what's going on the inside, and he would just start weeping. And he'd say, man, they're just like sheep who are harassed without a shepherd. They're just wandering around trying to be their own shepherd, and it's not working. And they're in dangerous territory. They're barely hanging on. And he would just he wasn't condemning. He was just merciful. He cared for them. He wanted to restore them to himself so they could live the life that he wanted. And what's funny, when he saw that and he saw this, he says the harvest, speaking of people, that's the people in the world, the harvest it refers to in the Bible, is plentiful. In other words, the harvest is ready to respond to God. But then he said, here's the problem. He says, there's not enough workers in the field. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more out. And I know we say this over and over again on each week, but this is a phenomenal understanding, to understand that we are designed to be the people who come in and help people reconnect to God. That we are truly, biblically, the body of Christ. It's not a small theology out here. It's central to how Christianity is. God comes through us supernaturally. And as we love people, God comes through and causes people to move towards Jesus. And so, as we've talked about this, when we talk about the tearing down the fence, what we mean is we're designed to be in people's lives. Our field is those people in our life. As we say, we have, if you get rid of the sleeping, you get rid of the times you're at church, you have about, 12 to 14 hours a day to do something, right? And, we don't want to tell you how much TV you take that out, but if you have this time, right? And so you have this time to do something. You have 20 to 30 interactions with somebody, some you know, some you don't, personal, with every day. That is your field. That is where God's saying, I want you to go into that, and I want you to be the body of Christ. I want you to bring God to people. That's why when we look in Scripture, we have these crazy terms that we are the body of Christ, that we are earthen vessels who carry the treasure, that we are people who are called the priesthood of believers. And so this is something that's so central, but often people go, are you sure? Well, it's so clear. It's throughout Scripture. It's the very reason that Jesus came to teach us how to do this, and he commissioned us before he left to go do it. Now, how we do that, that's what we're talking about during this 40 days. Now, the thing about us is we're both ministers inside and outside the church, all right? So we're to love God and to love others, and that means both the church and those outside the church. And Jesus spent a lot of time in all the places of need outside of the religious community, reaching out and caring for people who had need, and that's what we're supposed to be as well. And so what we talk about when we say you are the ministers of our church, it's in the church, but you're the ministers in the world. You're the people who bring God to people. The way we describe ministry is God-empowered words and actions expressed in love. In other words, that is how you do it. As you listen to God and step out and serve a person, love a person, in the name of Jesus, God comes through and does way more than we can. And God transforms people's lives. And so as we look at that, the series is to talking about how do we get in the field? How do we do that? You know, there's been a recent ABC poll, I think it was last year, and there's a lot in it. But one, I kind of narrowed down, is there's 138 million people in the United States that call themselves evangelical Christians. That'd be kind of the class we'd be in. Okay, they put us in that class. Evangelical Christians. And maybe you don't know what evangelical means, but to summarize it, it's people who take God seriously, who believe in the Bible, who believe in the message of God being the central part that they want to experience it by receiving it and give it away. And they feel like they should be sent. That's the evangelicals. So there's 138 million of us. And so how are we doing? Okay, so we have church attendance, And this can be in other forms, even in church attendance. The activity of a Christian or people who can be seen for their actions as a Christian by attending services even, and other things as well, it's going down every year. How can that be? How could you have that happen? How is it possible for 138 million who call themselves evangelicals, people who say, my central theme is this good news of God that I received and I want to give away, this place of being sent out, evangelicals, if those are the evangelicals, and yet the church is declining, Christianity is declining in the U.S. Now, I guess we can take lots of studies, but I'm going to tell you what I think. And I don't think it's because, we have, do you understand in America, we have more resources. We have nice churches to go to. We have books, and we got strategy, and we got seminars, and we have Facebook pages, and we got everything, you know? And we're not growing. Other countries who have none of that are going off the chart in coming to Jesus. The difficulty as Americans, we keep thinking, well, we need to strategize more. And we're thinking this, how do we, you know, if we could just get Dave out of there and get a better preacher in, we could really bring this baby up, which actually may be true. But it's not going to be near as effective as what's the issue. And the issue is this. Here's what I really believe. I believe that this is why the church is not growing in America. Christians don't understand who they are in Christ. They don't. They think being a Christian is going to a service or being kind or being moral or attending or giving or something. They don't understand what it means to be in Christ, what that really means. They don't understand their true identity, and they don't really believe that God can do things through them. They don't. And I'm not saying all of us. I'm just saying that is the teaching of us being the ministers is radical in the Christian faith. That's crazy. It's not radical. It's like the central theme of Christianity. And so understand, I think the other way to put it is, Christians don't know their true identity, who God has made them to be, and they don't know their purpose on earth, what God has made them to do. If you want to find fulfillment, figure out who you are and what you're made to do. And this is it, loving God and loving others, not just with your own love, but with the love of God and experiencing that supernatural power. That is your purpose. Now, as we look at that, is, you know, what I see is we go in the field and we're going to call this, we're calling this being led by the Spirit, but we're calling it a little down to earth, like nudges. Led by the Spirit, everybody goes, oh, I can't be led by the Spirit. Maybe you can be led by nudges by the Spirit. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to talk about saying yes to the nudges of God, because God directs us, okay? The understanding of biblically is that we have the Holy Spirit within us, right? And as we have the Holy Spirit within us, He directs us. He speaks to us. He communicates to us. He gets us to places we don't know how we got there. He directs us and He helps us. You know, He shows us what to say. He shows us what to do. Not like a machine, but in a relationship with Him. He teaches us who He is and how we're to operate. Now, understanding that, saying yes to God's nudges, there are a few nudges that you don't really have to kind of, you know, we don't have to like... Like, I've never, you know, if I'm really a jerk to my wife, I never go to her and say, I'm going to go and pray and see if God will lead me to forgive you or be kind to you. Or, you know, I don't do that. Why? Because I know the nudge. The nudge is still there to do it, but it's already clear it's what I should do, right? Okay, and sometimes when we think about being the ministers, going out and doing these things, about stepping out and interacting with people at our work or place and talking and bringing the love of God to them and praying for them and checking in with them and pushing into life and caring about them in crisis, we think, oh yeah, I should pray about that. But what we have to understand, there is a spot we've talked about even last week that we, like, remember in John 5, we don't just do random acts of kindness. We try to sense what God's doing and move into that. But there's also this broader context that we see in Scripture, and that I call it sowing generously. In other words, if you ever notice, have you remember the parable of the sower, right? He's throwing out the seed. He just sows generously. He doesn't care about running out of seed. It's like really inefficient sowing. I mean, he's throwing it in weeds, on rocks, and in paths where birds are. It's like, oh, I think, what kind of farmer is this? He's a kingdom of God farmer, because the seed doesn't run out. God, when I get to heaven, the guy's going to say, well, it's all pretty good, David. You sowed a little too much. You talked about the love of God a little too much. You kept bringing it up to people. You kept sharing what God did in your life. No, that's what we do. We sow. You look at Paul, he says, I sow in season and out. I just sow all the time. So we have to really watch this thing as vineyard model. We don't use it as an excuse to not do anything. We're always to be places of doing it. And when I say that, this thing about sowing, is what I would say in understanding that is, it's really... Sowing requires you to be public, right? In other words, if you got to realize, I am the farmer. I'm the person that God's called to this. And so what I would say is, it's real important that you don't hide your faith. that you live out who you are. You don't pretend like you're someone not. You're grateful to God. You tell stories about how God changed your life because you love God and he changed your life. You let them know what you do believe. Even if you're not sure what you believe, the things you do believe, you can share those things. And so you talk about how God impacted your life. So what I want to say is, wherever you're at, start there and saying, okay, I'm just going to let people start knowing I'm a Christian. I'm going to start trying to love people. There's a sowing aspect that we just do all the time. But then there's this spot that we listen to the Holy Spirit. In that process, we don't just do it blindly. We pay attention to where there's some growth. We try to sense what God's doing in the middle of that, and we listen to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer is, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's something we're praying for, just not just out here coming from the stars or from the heavens. It's coming from us. We're hoping God's kingdom comes through us, and what people experience is what God would have for them. And so as we pray that, we're always praying that as we go through it. And then we're looking to respond to what we believe. I say that because many times we don't know for sure what we believe that Spirit's saying, and God will always honor that. I was talking to Jessica McTaggart, and she's a hairstylist who owns her own salon. And I hear she's a wonderful hairstylist. Don't worry, she didn't do my hair. But she does mostly women's hairs. She's just amazing, what they tell me. So anyway, but she does people's hairs, and she's a great gal. And so she's become a Christian, and so now she at first is really awkward. They're like, okay, do I? It's kind of a crazy environment to just start talking about Jesus. And so she's now got a little bit more private place in her own salon. So she's at that point, she starts feeling, I gotta go public, you know. I gotta quit hiding that I'm a Christian. So now she's just sewing all the time. And I guess, you know, when guys get haircuts, I don't know. I just sit there quietly and stare. I just relax. I feel like I don't want anybody talking to me. I guess you women are different, right? You chat, you know. So there's a lot of chatting going on, I guess, at Jessica's place. And so she starts with chatting, but she's wanting to get down to some, so she just talks about who she is. She doesn't hide it. And she says, oftentimes I'll be talking about something that I did at church or what's happening next or what's going on tonight, going to a small group or whatever. And then they say, oh, yeah, you know God, what's that? Or what, they ask questions and it goes places. Sometimes she feels, then she begins thinking, what she's now she's listening, she's sewing, but she's listening, right? And then she begins, sometimes God says, hold back. Jessica, you're getting too fired up here. Slow down. You're wiping them out. Slow down. Sometimes he says, go for it, you know. And so it's, again, being sensitized to the Holy Spirit. And as she does that, but she's doing all those things. And so, and I say that, I started that kind of as a foundation, because being led by the Spirit is a whole process of sowing and all those things. He's always nudging in us all these particular areas. It all applies. So what we have to understand is that, you know, for me, when I used to have people I'd watch, I don't know if you got ever this, you have someone who seems to just hear God a lot. You like, they pray for people, and oh, that's so wonderful. They talk to people, and God shows up. They're kind to people, and people come to Christ. And I think they must have some spiritual genetic gene. I don't know how they do this. And I always thought, what they must do, God must speak really loudly to them, right? So I've prayed for that. I said, you know, God, I've had a lot of conversations over the years with God saying, couldn't you just raise your voice a little bit louder? Because it seems like you're talking so softly, you know? And I said, you know me. Here's what would be good for me. David, hey, do that now, hey, hey. That would get me to do something. And you never do that. You just say something really quiet and say, what'd you say? And he's never, hardly ever answered that prayer. Once in a while he speaks loudly because he's desperate for someone to do something, I guess. But most of the time he just speaks quietly. And so how do you start hearing something? The scripture calls it, he speaks in a still and small voice. That means what? You have to listen closely. And what I'm realizing, and through my years of trying this, is that his voice has become clearer and clearer with these two things. When I begin desiring to hear it, and when I'm more resolved to respond to it. That's it. And if you do that, he'll start, that quiet voice that you think, well, he'll be really clear. But you have to say, I want to hear it. And you long to hear it. And then you resolve more and more, not that we do it perfectly, to respond to it every time. And then his voice becomes clear and clearer and clearer. And he loves that because God is the God of relationship. And so he wants this calling to not put us to a place that we're running around letting him shout us. He wants us to cooperate and participate with him. So we have to listen and seek him, right? And so I encourage you to realize that he is speaking right now to all of us who are followers. And it's still in small, but it can be really clear if you want to hear him and open yourself to him. And he'll tell you things. And as you take steps, he won't overwhelm you. He'll take steps. He will use you in dramatic ways in people's lives. Now, I'm going to use a story that is, I'm going to tell a little bit of it. I'd encourage you, if you're going to read Acts 16 when you get home or this week sometime, it's a great story to kind of help us understand how someone follows the nudge of the Holy Spirit, because this whole story is just filled with that, like trying to figure out what God's, where they're taking them to. And this shows the path of this Paul's second missionary journey. And what's interesting, if Paul would have seen this map and said, this is where you're going to go, he said, no, it's a wrong map, because God led him ways that he didn't expect, right? But he continued to listen to the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Silas and his gang was trying to go up to the western part of Asia. They felt like they had a burden for that. That's where they're going. And as they went along their path, it says they always preached the gospel everywhere they went. And as they were traveling up to that, they ended up getting to the border, and they basically felt that, said the Spirit of God would not allow them in. And the Spirit of Jesus says, no, turn back. So it's like, wow, we traveled a long way for that. And now they're up there, they're not sure what to do. And they end up in Troas, this port town on the sea, and they're just waiting around there in Troas, waiting to try to figure out what to do. So I'll pick up the story here and as we go along. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a Macedonian standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, they set out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there they traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and they stayed there for several days. Now, that's just a lot of facts, but if you really put the human aspect to this, you start and you go all the way to this border, and you can't figure out a way in. You don't know if God told them just you can't go, or there was situations where they couldn't get through for some reason. They don't know the reason, but they knew they couldn't go, and they knew God was saying, don't go there. Well, that's great, but where do I go? And they didn't really know where to go. It's like, you know, think if God would tell you stop somewhere, he would just tell you what was next, but they were just wandering around. So they're at this place at this port town, and all of a sudden, he has a dream, and it's like, come across, and they weren't planning on sailing. I'm sure that it cost them a lot of money. Come across the sea to Macedonia, first time in Europe. It's like, what? But here's out of that dream, what did Paul do? He listened to the Spirit. He responded to this dream and went across. And then it goes on to say, so now they were there. Now, here's what's interesting. They go to one town, they don't know that's it, and they go, well, they're just hanging around, then they go to another town, no, that's not it. Well, let's just go to the big town, let's go to Philippi. So they go to Philippi, and they're like hanging around. Like, what are they doing? Like, I don't know, what are you going to do? I don't know. They're just waiting, right? Trying to figure out what God's doing. Kind of encourages me they had to figure it out this way, because this is the way it really works a lot of times. And so then we see on the Sabbath, they went outside the city gate to a river, where they expected to find a place of prayer. They probably heard some people gathered there, so they heard about that. And they sat down and began to speak with the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, I think, something like that, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God and opened her heart and responded to Paul's message. When she and her members of her household were baptized, she invited us to their home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, this just started a whole series of things that took place. Now, these people are telling about what they experienced. And pretty soon, there's crowds gathering, and they're preaching. And there's a slave woman who is a fortune teller who keeps crying out, these are the men of God. And pretty soon, Paul just gets kind of frustrated with her, turns to her, speaks to her, and a demon comes out of her, and she becomes a Christian. And so now she's no longer doing fortune telling, and her master's really ticked because that was a lot of money coming in for her. So he gets the whole town upset, and now they're being beaten, and now they're thrown into prison. And they're like, wait a minute, we're just going to Asia, you know? And so now they're in prison, but then they're experiencing, they say, this is my new field. It's the prison. So they're singing and praising God, and pretty soon an earthquake comes, all the Spirit of God comes and comes in and rocks the prison, undoes their shackles, God's presence there. And the jailer, could have been easily the jailer he saw in the dream, we don't know for sure, said, what can I do to be saved? And they basically left the prison, and his whole family came to know Jesus and was baptized. And as a result of that, the Philippian church was birthed, and Europe started spreading all across, which we are great recipients of here in the United States. And so that happened because he followed the nudges, and God took him on a path that he didn't expect. But he looks back, I'm sure, and says, man, that was the wildest, craziest, most amazing time of our life. Now, as we think about this, it's what I'd say is that we can learn a lot from this story because there's practical principles that apply on every scale. And the first one is this, because if you think of Paul, he would have looked at this map and said, no, this is not where I'm going to go. But God got him there, right? And in the, anywhere in between there, he didn't really know what was next. But he kept listening, and God kept showing him and kept leading him, not by just natural means, but by the Holy Spirit. So what can we learn? The first is this. For all of us here, if you want to live a life of purpose, of bringing God to other people, it's real important that you live unashamed of Jesus and his message. Unashamed. So let me be blunt about this. And I know this is hard sometimes. I mean, Paul said, I am unashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation. He'd make a fool of himself. He'd lose his reputation just to let people know who Jesus was. He wasn't trying to protect his reputation. And as Christians, we have to understand that if we love Jesus, we should be unashamed of that. Now, let me put it this way. If your people at your work or your school or your neighborhood know that you love your children or your mother or father or your wife or your husband, right, and they don't know you love Jesus, that's strange, right? If they know you love your dog and your cat, sorry, but you don't know Jesus, you should probably think, like, this is kind of crazy. Now, I understand. I'm sympathetic because it's easier to tell people you love your cat than that you love Jesus, right? The response is like, oh, great, I love my cat too. But the reality of it is what I'm saying is understand that it is pushing through something, but that's your starting point. It's this place of being public with who you are. And many of you, that's the nudge you've been feeling this whole series. Like, oh, I don't let people know I'm a Christian. I don't talk about that's a part of myself I kind of keep hidden. And we always say because we don't want to offend somebody, but quite honestly, it's just because it's hard to do, right? But God will help you in doing that. So live unashamed of Jesus and his message. Be intentional. This is important to understand. We're a Spirit-led church. We believe strongly in the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us, but we're very strategic as well. It's Paul strategically figured out how to get to Asia. He had it set up that way. He had timetables. He had it all planned. But, you know, we make our plans, and then God directs our steps. That's the way we do it. But we do make plans. So it's not unspiritual to be intentional, saying, how, maybe if I brought my friend over to dinner, he'd be more open to Jesus. That's not unspiritual, you know. It's just thinking relationally and caring and thinking how you could do that. But understand that it's still up to God to do the work. And also the idea of intentionality is important to understand because here's intentionality. The reason you keep hearing that word, you have to be intentional. It often doesn't just happen. You kind of have to push past something to do this is because it's spiritually opposed. Anything you're doing that is going to help someone and bring people to God, you will feel some spiritual opposition. So you have to understand, it's not just going to flow as easily as I love my dog, I love my Jesus. It's not going to be quite the same, right? It's going to be when you get to the Jesus part, it's like, I love my Jesus, you know, because you realize you can feel it. But get it out there if you love your Jesus, right? And what he's done for you. And so understand it's spiritual, but you have to be intentional on that. And I'd say the other thing I say is, again, so generously, like what we talked about, is understand that God doesn't mind you wasting love on people. And it's like, oh, you're wasting love. Don't use up my love, you know. You only got so much. No, You can love people, and he's not going to, it's good. It's a place of loving people any way you can, any place you can. That should just be something that we're doing. And as we're doing that, we're not just doing it independently, God. We're doing it in a spot that that's what we know God wants us to do. And then he shows us how to direct it. So generously. And then let God, let the Spirit lead you, right? Understand that Paul, really, this was it. I mean, he just said, let's get a boat and pay all this money and go across the sea because I had this dream. Because he knew it was God's voice, and he didn't. Now, here's what's interesting. If God tells you to go across a whole ocean and get to another side in that day and age, you'd think you'd say, like, where in Macedonia would you want me to go? Like, could we have a little bit more information? But no, he just goes to Macedonia, and then they're just like, town one? I don't think so. Town two? I don't know. Philippians? Philippi? I don't know. And then they're just wandering around for several days. But you see what I'm saying? He had a plan. They knew he had a plan, so he said yes. And continued on. So let God's Spirit lead you. Understand that that is how God will lead you. Even if there's a real understanding of strategic and all that, it still has to be submitted to what God wants you to do. I mean, have you guys had that GPS, you know, that says rerouting, you know, like you turn one way, you go, and it reroutes you somewhere else. That happens all the time with God. He takes you one place, you think, this is what it's going to be, and he goes, nope, not what it is. But then he says, don't shut down. He has something from there, just like they did at Troas, for what is next. So when you start feeling a spot of, oh, I'm stuck, there's nothing going on, it just means you're in a new field, and God's going to show you what to do, right? I mean, for me, like, I mean, most people don't realize, you know, we think out everything way too much at our church sometimes, but honestly, almost all our decisions have been this nudging, you know? I mean, when we moved here, we didn't know where to plant the church. We knew we were supposed to be in St. Louis, but that's kind of like Macedonia. I don't know what that means. We're in St. Louis, right? So we didn't have a town. We prayed. We fasted. We couldn't get down. But every time we looked at a map, we could draw an oval from right above Olive, around 270, a little ways out, all the way down to 44. And every time we'd start thinking outside that, we wouldn't feel at peace. So we lived off the oval. People say, well, is there a science to that? No. It's just I felt God telling you stay in the oval. And we stayed in the oval. And we wanted a church over here, we couldn't go. We had to, when we were finding places to stay. Never did I dream we'd be down here, but that was our ideal, and God provided that. But again, God works through these things. Now, and also understanding that being led by the Spirit doesn't always mean doing. Sometimes it's restraining. Being led by the Spirit is the spot that you say less. I'm a talker, so the Spirits often say, David, slow it down. Say less, ask more questions, listen. Maybe some of you are introverted, he might challenge you to say more. But the reality is many times in situations, Jesus didn't always dump load whatever information he had. He waited and sensed and decided, just like Jessica does, what I talked about in her hair. She says, what would be the right thing to say here? And so being led by the Spirit is all sometimes restraint, and sometimes it's jumping out in places that you wouldn't have thought of. Now, but the big part is learning how to recognize and step out on these nudges. So I want to spend just a little bit of time on this, and then we'll close up. First off, I'd say this, is that these nudges, the best way to describe them is your heart's open and receptive, and you sense this is the right thing to do. You know, it feels like an invitation and a little bit of a challenge at the same time. You want to do it, but you find yourself needing a little bit of pushing towards it. It's a little intimidating, but you want to do it. That's a nudge, right? That's the Holy Spirit nudging, and it'll come different ways. Now, sometimes nudges can actually be, just like in this story, of a location, right? They had a nudge towards Macedonia. That's it. That's a pretty big nudge, right? At first, they had a nudge towards Asia, and now they have to Europe, and so in Macedonia. So that's a pretty big field, but it got them in the right direction. Most of you know Mark and Gail Pedersen, who is a sending pastor who helped send us out from the Bay Area, where we were in a church in the Bay Area, a Vineyard Church. We were sent out from there. And Mark and Gail, we've been friends with them for years, and we were back in Kansas with them on a leadership team when they knew they were called to plant a Vineyard Church, but they didn't know where they were supposed to plant it. And anywhere. So we're looking at maps of the United States. We thought it was in the United States. That's about all we had. And so we were looking at different places. And I remember in this one prayer meeting we had, because we were praying for them to help understand where they should go. And a guy named Larry Preston was praying. And as he was praying, Larry, he's just a down-to-earth guy. He says, I see this huge, huge tree. It looks like kind of like a pine tree, but not quite like a triumph. It's softer branch. He's describing this picture he has in his mind as we're praying. And And he goes, he says, I have a word that spells out the tree, but I don't know what it is. He says, S-Y-C-A-M-O-R-E. He didn't know what a sycamore tree was, but he said, sycamore. Oh, is that a tree? Yeah, that's a tree. So I think he needed to check on trees a little more, but sycamore tree. So he says, yeah. And so anyway, he says, I see a house that kind of looks like a long garage. And so we thought, well, we'll put that in there. And so, but when Mark heard that, it just changed everything, because he always longed to go back to where he grew up, was Palo Alto, California, and which means big tree, all right? And I remember when I went out to Mark and Gail's house after they had planted the church and been established, and I drive up the first time to their house, it looked like a long garage with a monster sycamore tree standing right out in front of it, and they didn't have any thought of that when they got the house. Because why did he need to do that? Well, they needed a little bigger nudge to sell everything, have two houses, and move to California, right? And so they had to make it clear. So sometimes God will give you those kind of really big nudges, but sometimes it's a little smaller. Sometimes most people don't realize, like Gail Pedersen, the reason probably we're at CAC is Gail Pedersen starting having a heart for East St. Louis and been going just investigating all over the place in East St. Louis, and she ran across CAC, after running off, trying one place, another place, went to CAC, and she just said, you got to come see this place. And that's how that nudge took our whole church into helping with Christian Activity Center in East St. Louis. If you think about how we've been involved with refugees, I didn't really think about this because I've not been the one doing a lot of the work there, but I remember when Justin was here. Remember Justin? He was a guy that we helped out of the refugee camp in Kenya who was war-torn village in Congo came out of it, and his family was all here. I remember looking at that and remembering how it all started. I remember I was watching The Lost Boys of Sudan, I think it's called. It's a documentary. And I'd really never understood what it felt like, even thought about what it felt like to be a refugee from a war-torn country. And watching that, I mean, it's emotional, anybody's seen it, but it was way more than emotional. I started bawling like a baby. I was in the afternoon, I just couldn't stop crying. And all I knew is, I remember I called Susan Tarr up and said, I don't know, can you go find refugees? and I called a couple other people. And are there refugees around here from war-torn countries? I was like, wow, we got a lot of them. And then we ended up at Oasis, right? Those are most of the things in our church. It's tied to this place of being strategic and thinking, but also listening to what God might be saying. And so I encourage you to be paying attention to those nudges you have and those areas that God may be stirring in you. And usually it's not that big. It's usually much smaller. It's like, and so you have, nudges can be really whispers and maybe wisp, you know, just, and because God wants us to trust in those things. But sometimes it's very faint, but you sense something. If you're at a time where all of a sudden you find yourself thinking about something, somebody a lot, you just think about them all. You could think about anybody. You're around a lot of people. You think about this as one person. Pay attention to that. Often God may want you to pray for them or check in with them or call them or ask him what you might want to do with that. Maybe there's a time where, if you're at a time where you're around somebody and you feel empathy and compassion, you just feel their heart. You just feel it inside. That's often God's giving you his heart. You can tell it's like, or you understand a person in a way that for some reason you kind of see below the surface in a way, and you see who they really are, and you see the beauty of who they are, or you see the hurt that they're hiding, and you feel that is a nudge, right? You see how God has made them, maybe no one else sees. Or maybe it's a spot, for me sometimes, a nudge is I look at somebody and I'm just like, that person's amazing. You know, I think, I'm a cynical person. How'd that happen? So the reality is it's like, I see what God could do through them. I just feel like they're just amazing. And I think, this isn't me. This is God showing me what God wants to do in them. And so I always try to find that person who I think is amazing and say, you're amazing. So if you hear me say amazing, it's really, I think it may be God. So I encourage you to do it. And so sometimes God will give you impressions that may come out of nowhere that God uses to help them understand that they're seen and that God is doing this, not just you. I remember one time when we first were planting the church and we were in a school, and Rachel Tarr, who was one of our leaders, she woke up that morning and she's going to PA school, and one of the gals in PA school started, she invited her and she came 1 or 2 weeks and didn't show a lot of interest in God, but she was coming. And she woke up that morning And as she was getting ready, she was praying, and she felt God say, "It's Kim's birthday today." And she kind of knew it wasn't Kim's natural birthday, and so she thought about it. She goes, "I think maybe Kim's going to become a Christian and commit her life to Jesus today." And I remember she told me that. I thought, "Good luck. Hope it works." So, Mr. Man of Faith, I am. But at the end of the, she just sat down at the end, sat beside her, and said, "Hey, Kim, you know me. I was praying, and I felt like God said it was your birthday today, and I think God's maybe calling you to Himself, and wants you." And she just broke down and wept and received Christ. And I thought, wow, that was pretty cool, right? Just an impression. God can give you these simple impressions, and you say, "Hey, I've had this impression. I thought about this." You don't have to know the whole package. "I felt this when I was praying for you." That's often the nudges God will give us. And, you know, pay attention to those people. And sometimes I don't even know what it is. Someone stands out to you. You guys know that one? You don't know why, but that person stands out to you. They didn't. Other people don't stand out to you. Pay attention to that and say, "God, why is that person standing out to me? Show me something I can do to show God's love to them." All right? So the last thing I just say in closing is, don't be surprised if it's not clear in a straight path. Isn't this encouraging, this story? These guys are roaming around. This is Paul. This is on his second. He's like a pro missionary guy. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's still wandering around like us, like, "Huh? I don't know. Why are we at this port? I don't know. We're going to get in a boat? Yeah, where are we going? I don't know. Somewhere in Macedonia? I don't know." But he kept listening to the Spirit, and God had a plan. And it wasn't that it wasn't unopposed. He was in jail and beat up, but God's presence was there, right? And so even in being opposed, it didn't stop what God was going to do if he kept listening to God's Spirit. So I want to just challenge you as we close up. The worship team can come on up. Here's some challenges for this week. Is spend some time praying and asking God to highlight individuals and groups of people or places that he might want to send you to. And, I mean, pay attention. If you've always had a burden for this kind of a person or this group of people or this particular area, don't just push it away. It may not be for years later, but start figuring out what God's saying and give him a chance to talk to you. And especially with individuals, pay attention to who stands out to you at your workplace and at where you get your coffee, and pay attention to those places. And then listen and act on the nudges that you think may be from God. And that's the way it feels. It usually is not a loud, booming voice. Usually it's a place that you're ready to listen, and God speaks something quietly, and you say yes, and amazing things happen, and it takes you to a place you didn't expect. But this path will not always be straight, but it will always be the best journey you've been on. Would you stand?